Now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we did cover this, I think it was last week. So much has happened in the past week, I don't even remember what happened. So, but I think we did this, but let's go back, start up with verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world were clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. I think of Psalm chapter 8, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. Then it goes on and says, there is no speech nor language where their voice, the heavens, is not heard. So if nothing else, in the heavens themselves, God has revealed Himself. And we looked at the verses on that, I think we looked at those, didn't we, about the heathen. I'm pretty sure we did. So that, and as exemplified by Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius, there was a man who was praying, he was fasting, he was giving alms, all those things, but he wasn't saved. And God put it in Peter's heart. Well, God gave him that vision. The sheet came down from heaven, showing him that everything is now clean. You can go to that Gentile, Peter. And Cornelius was said to go to Peter, send men to Joppa for one Simon Peter, and he will show you what you need to do. He had to have that preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? He had responded to God's revelation, and then God got to him, got a preacher to him to preach to him the Word of God so that he could be saved. But it's how they respond initially. You say, what about those who never hear? Then they didn't respond to the revelation that God had got to them. If they respond favorably, it's God's responsibility to get a preacher to them. You say, what if the preacher doesn't want to go? I believe God will touch somebody else. Till he gets someone that's willing to go. I believe God is obligated to get that message to those individuals. And I think that's what those verses there are talking about. Questions or comments on that before we go on here? Pam.
What are those verses?
Romans 2, 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So that's not the heaven. That's in our hearts itself. But then Titus 2:11, I can't, off the top of my head, I don't remember what that says. But Psalm 98, verse 2, it talks about he has openly showed his salvation in the sight of the heathen. And in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Did I go too fast? Psalm 98:2 and Psalm 50:23. Got him? Okay. Somebody else had a... Verse 21, because that when they knew God, stop right there a second, think about that. It's not that they're ignorant. When they knew God. Well, what we've just read indicates that there's some knowledge that everybody has of God. You go to cultures all around the world, And there's some, certainly it's not always based upon the truth, but there's some concept of a divine being that people are subservient to. The Indians, the Native Americans in this country, you know, worship the Great Spirit. And all throughout the world in different cultures, there's some sense of a knowledge of a being of God. But it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What you've got here now is the steps of degradation. The first one is an indifference. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. And that equates to agnosticism. Well, you know, maybe he's there, maybe he's not. You know, he's kind of, I don't know much about him, but he's there, you know. And it says they failed to thank him. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Ingratitude leads to egotism. And what's egotism? An exalting of self. Replacing ourselves with God. They took his provision for granted. And then it goes on and says they became vain in their imaginations. Impure thoughts lead to hedonism. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Vain in their imaginations. And then he says their foolish heart was darkened as well. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, vain in their imagination, having their understanding darkened. If you darken something, what does that suggest? What'd you say, Bunny? Okay. Which means it was light, right? They knew God. Having your understanding darkened. To darken something means to move it from light to darkness. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Again, if you're alienated, it's a separation, right? So all of these things suggest going from one point to another. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the degradation when one begins to reject God. This which God has put within our hearts, as it said in Romans 2, 14 and 15, and which God has revealed in all of creation around us, it's there. They're without excuse. And they've moved away from that position. A darkened heart, the blindness that is in them, but it's all a choice. It's the result of having rejected God. And this goes on here, but so you've got the indifference, which leads to agnosticism, the ingratitude, which leads to egotism, the impure thoughts, which leads to hedonism, the ignorance, which leads to atheism. But a person has moved to that position because God has done everything to reveal himself to man. an atheist chooses to deny the existence of God. Look at verses I'm sure you're familiar with, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He's right. He's committed himself to that. And then Proverbs 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. And the one, no, I should have, I'm not sure why I didn't write this down, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But he's arrived at that position having rejected God, who is there all around him and revealed to us. Darwin believed that man developed from an ovule which differs in no respect from those of an animal, believing that we all came from a common origin. The interesting thing is, you know, and you think about all the advancements of science since Darwin lived. Early 1800s, 1830s, something like that. Does that sound right? I mean, he knew nothing about DNA. And yet, scientists hold to the conclusions that Darwin came to in really deep ignorance when it comes from a scientific standpoint. And most of them believe his guesses, yet they still hold... No scientist or atheist believes in his guesses, yet they still hold to the conclusions of his theory while rejecting the method he arrived by which he arrived at those conclusions. If you go back, there's so many things that they would deny that Darwin based his theories on, that he used to come to his conclusions. And they reject all those things, yet they still hold to the conclusion that he came to at the end of that thing. Man believes that we have risen from an inferior being. That's evolution. Started from this maybe little tiny thing and grew and developed and suddenly began to wiggle around and everything and poof, all of a sudden it's a human being. They reject the notion that we started out as something far superior to what we are now and are the wreckage of that thing. Think about Genesis. God made Adam and Eve. Made Adam first. Then he began to create the animals. And he brought all those animals before Adam to see what he would name them. And he named them all. The vast knowledge that God created Adam with, the things that man did back in those days before computers and all the technology that we have today. And with all the advancements that we have today, there's a lot of ways we're inferior to what they were. We got, you know, man lived almost 1,000 years. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah, right, lived 969 years. That's the longest anybody lived. And now, it's 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, it's 80 years. In fact, I just a few weeks ago, they said that the average life expectancy has declined over the last couple of years. It's, you know, maybe weeks or something like that. It's not a lot, but it's interesting that, you know, they've talked about, oh, how we're making all these advances, but suddenly there's a decline even in that. Man was so much greater when God initially made him, and we've devolved into what we are today. Let's look at a couple of verses. Colossians 2:8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what so much of what's going on today is, what we are being deceived by and spoiled by. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, 20. O Timothy, is that right? Yeah. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. And there's so much today that we're being forced down our throats and taught in the schools and everything that it alleged to be science, but it's science falsely so-called. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think about the let me just quickly read again from Romans chapter 1 here. It says, because of when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And verse 22 goes on and says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is, those wise who have rejected God. Those who are wise in their own deceits, in their own hearts. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that, after that, in the wisdom of God, by wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God to the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But man puts all the emphasis upon this thing right here. And figuring it out and understanding it. And you can't. It's this thing right here. Someone said the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches from here to here. Because people have a knowledge of a lot of things, but it's not here. They've made a profession of salvation in Jesus Christ here. But the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, it's a heart matter, not a head matter. So it's after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. They've rejected God, and this digression, this de-evolution has taken place. Questions or comments on any of that?
Questions. So I'm grateful.
But they rejected him. And, you know, saved and lost can do it. I mean, I've known some people that there's no question about they're saved, and they just walked away from God and denied everything that they said they believed.
So that person is more of a head-knowledge?
Not in every case, no. They've chosen not to glorify God any longer. They're no longer thankful, and they become vain in their imaginations. And then the foolish heart is darkened. It's God withdraws himself. Let me do this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. There's an interesting process that's revealed in the book of Ezekiel. And of course, Ezekiel's talking about the coming judgment of the kingdom of Israel, but then finally, in the end of Ezekiel, the restoration of it. But as he begins and he's talking about their drifting away from God, start in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. Says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld in Lord likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head. Come here, boy! And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. Ezekiel gets this vision as God transports him, puts him there at the temple, at the north gate. And what's he see? An idol. The image of jealousy. This is about the kingdom of Judah and what's going to lead to their destruction. Verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. God's glory is still there in the temple. Chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of God was gone up from the cherub. So that glory of God was resting on the cherubims there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, right? Wasn't that the place of the glory of God in the temple? But chapter 9, verse 3, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the men clothed with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, that the cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So the glory of God is moving from that place where God said it was going to rest, on the Ark of the Covenant, above the cherubim. But it's moved now to the threshold of the house. Chapter 10, verse 4. And the glory of God went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 18, chapter 10. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Verse 23 of chapter 11. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon a mountain which is on the east side of the city. The glory of God departed. Because Israel turned away from God. That which, you know, God said, I'm going to put you here. I'm going to put my name on this city. And he did all those things. And his glory filled that temple as Solomon built the thing and then dedicated it to God. And all the tremendous things that happened as Israel was faithful. But now, as they've drawn away, God says, I'm out of here. And we find him here in chapter 11, outside of the city, up upon a mountain, separated from that thing. And I think that same kind of thing can happen to a Christian as well. Because they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. They went from that place of light by choice to darkness. And the glory of the Lord was departed. Like it said of Samson, they wist not that the spirit was departed from him. I know we're crossing dispensational lines here, but the principle, I believe, can still apply in an individual's life today. So that's kind of a long answer to that, but that's, I think, addresses what you're asking there. Anyone else? I mean, amen. Anyone else? Any questions or comments? So their foolish hearts darkened. They've turned away from him. And verse 23 now. I think I read 22, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed God to an image. Idolatry, which equals paganism. You introduce an image in the place of the God who can't be depicted by an image. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Like a fish symbol, or a dove. God says, don't make an image to represent me. The verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The second is no graven images. Catholicism is filled with graven images, right? You know what they do? They combine these two into one commandment. And then they take the last one. Let's see. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. How is it they do that? Somehow they break that in verse 17 into two separate commandments. So there's still 10 commandments, But it kind of covers up the one that they violate by making the second one part of the first. And they're filled with brave images. But sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. God says, don't make any image to represent me. That's part of the degradation, that decline, that digression into apostasy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Now, we had just that one verse in Exodus chapter 20 when the commandments were first given, when Moses first wrote them on the tablets. Now, as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, as they reiterate those things, there's much more detail given. He says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. He gets a little bit more specific about being careful about not making any images, lest you worship them. Even a cross. Think about it, folks. The cross is an instrument of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the Bible says. That's really not a good symbol of Christianity, because it's a symbol of a curse. Now, I know he took a curse for us and so forth, but he says, don't make images. Because you can set your heart to worship them. When you begin to be not glorify God like we should, and become unthankful, and our foolish hearts become darkened. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 19. Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. That's what Aaron led the people of Israel to do while Moses was up on the mount receiving the commandments. Oh, he's gone. Well, we got to worship something. Give me all your jewelry, ladies. And shazam, here we got a golden calf. All right, we're all set. We can go back into business now. That's what they did. And it says, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. No, I messed up, didn't I? Sorry about that. Verse 20. Thus they changed their glory into a symbol of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior. There again, buddy. They knew him, but they forgot him, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to light to all life and breath and all things. Do you know what the Catholics call their statues and icons and all those things? There's another term that they use to refer to them. Aids to worship. Aids to worship. He just said, you don't need that. There's no aid that we need. There's nothing that we need to help us to worship God except what God has given us. He made those things. He needeth not any of these things. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Go to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And finally, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Galatians 4, 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew God, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. The foolish heart became darkened. They reject him and go after other things. Idolatry leads to paganism. Questions or comments on any of that? John, I got a question back there. Verse 24. Romans 1:24. Wherefore, so this is in light of all that he said thus far about the degradation that's taking place here, and professing themselves to be wise and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God in an image. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. The glory of the Lord departed. I'm done. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The restraints are removed, and now they begin to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And again, this addresses what you just asked, Bunny. They had the truth of God. There's a deliberate act that's taking place here of changing the truth of God into a lie. You have to know the truth to change it, right? And that's what's going on. And worshipped and served the creature instead of the Creator. Not what I said, is it? More than the Creator. So you've got people that still give some lip service to God, recognition of God, but there's something else that they worship more than God because they've changed the truth into a lie and begin to worship something else instead of God. They still worship the Creator, but something else is worshiped more. Look at Isaiah chapter 18. In regard to changing the truth into a lie. Isaiah chapter 18, verse. That's not going to work. I was looking for the verse that talked about they call good evil and evil good. Well, I don't know where that is. But you know what I'm saying there, that people have changed the truth into a lie. Verse 26. For this cause. So again, there's this stuff is all built one upon the other. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Well, I was born that way. No, you weren't. That's against nature. It's not the natural use. It's a result of God giving you up to vile affections. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. There's a judgment for that conduct. And anybody that tries to tell you that there's nothing in the scriptures that condemns sodomy has never read Romans chapter 1. That's pretty clear. But it's also clear in the Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Okay. So it's probably 18 to 23 of chapter 5 is what I was going to look at, but Leviticus chapter 18. Thank you, Dan. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I'm going to read the next verses because it's in the context of what we've just been talking about. Verse 14, and if a man take a wife... And her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, and he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approacheth unto a beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Excuse me if this is crude. But the beast is not consenting. And yet it still gets destroyed. And it's in the context of sodomy. God's lumping this all together is my point here. Verse 17, if a man shall take his sister and his mother's daughter or his mother's daughter, his father's daughter and his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. I've read far enough there. This is how God looks upon this thing. Now, it's not the only sin that God condemns in this way. Adultery is condemned in the same way. Not only were they to be executed for sodomy, they were to be executed for adultery too, under the Old Testament law. So we need to, certainly we understand that it's wrong. It's a result of God giving them over to a reprobate mind. But there's other sins that are equally as wrong in the sight of God. And God can forgive if they repent. And God will forgive. You know, it's not our place. You know, we're to love those people in spite of this. The idea is to try to bring them to repentance. But it's still wrong. It's still an abomination to God. It's wickedness. And it's a result of God giving them over to a reprobate mind. And he says, as verse 27 ends, it says that... And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. There's a judgment that results from that thing, which is right and just. Questions or comments? deserving. We'll go quickly. I think we can finish up the chapter here. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Again, there's a choice. We don't want this God reigning over us. You think of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? For the kings of earth have set themselves and rulers took counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Saying, let us break their bands asunder. You know, we don't want this God reigning over us. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it, watch this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So get the context here, folks. It's not only sodomy that's being condemned here. And these other things are all a part of that. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Well, people are malicious today. Just doing evil for the pure pleasure, harm to somebody else for the pure pleasure derived from that. Not because they're angry, not because they've got something against that person, just because I want to smack you in the mouth or I want to shoot you through the heart. Malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. It's part of the context. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, not satisfied with anything, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They get as much pleasure about others doing these evil things as they do about themselves doing them. And it all begins with rejecting God, not wanting to retain God in our knowledge, not being thankful, not giving the glory to God that he is deserving. The question is, how far do we allow ourselves to go down the path before we get corrected and repent and get back right on the right path again? So how can a preacher end up like the guy you described? Starts with not being thankful and not giving glory to God that he deserves. Maybe by taking credit for the successes in someone's life. Those are the steps that lead here. And again, the question is, how far do you walk down that path? Questions or comments before we close tonight? Let's pray. Lord, kind of a heavy topic tonight. God, it's so easy for us to take you for granted. To be ungrateful and to not to give you the glory that you're deserving of. We just get wrapped up in our little lives and our little idols, our gods of our own making. And we forget you, God. Lord, help us if there's anyone here tonight that needs to be corrected, back on track again. Help us, God, to get back there and to stay there. To be quick to give you the praise and the glory that you deserve and the thanks for the things that you've done in our lives. God, help us too, to love those around us and to be a lifeline instead of just pushing them overboard. God, help us to try to snatch some souls from the burning in what remaining time you have for us here. God, may our lives please and honor and glorify you in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.